Word along with me this morning. Now, this has been a sad week in our house. Joanne's sister, her only sibling, emigrated to Vancouver in Canada this week. So it's been a week of sad farewells. On Thursday, I was given the responsibility at 3 o'clock in the morning of driving the family to Dublin Airport. Joanne's sister was going with her two young boys. Her husband's already working out in Vancouver, so they were flying out to join with them. So I had to drive them early in the morning. I had to lift all the many heavy suitcases up at the check-in. And then I walked with them to the security gate. Couldn't go any further. And then at the security gate, I had to hug them and say goodbye to them. Not sure when we will see them again. Yes, we've got phone calls. Yes, we can talk to them over the computer, but it's not exactly the same thing, is it? We don't know when we'll see them again. I'm sure we will see them again, but it may be a year or two before either one of the families crosses the Atlantic Ocean. And distance from people you love is very, very difficult. It's difficult when you're separated by distance. We're going to read several passages here from John's Gospel, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16 as well. And this is Jesus speaking. The setting is the upper room. Before he goes to the cross, he has his disciples round him. And he knows he's going to leave the disciples. He tells the disciples, I'm going to leave you. Yes, he's going to the cross. He will rise again, and then he will go to be with his Father in heaven. And when he tells his disciples he's going to leave, it tells us here in the passage that they're full of sorrow because distance from somebody you love is difficult. But he tells them, you're not going to be on your own. I'm not going to leave you alone. And what he does in this passage is he promises a helper, a comforter. Yes, he will go, but the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is going to come and dwell in their hearts and in their lives. So let's read John 14. Let's commence at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now let's cast your eye down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then if we go into right to the end of chapter 15, verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. The disciples are upset. They're upset because Jesus is going to leave them. But actually, the coming of the Holy Spirit is good news for the disciples. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. There's a real benefit that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In this setting here, it's the first century. These disciples are with Jesus. They're in his physical presence, because Jesus is here on earth and he's in a human body. He can only be in one place at one time. So if you had lived in the first century, to be with Jesus, you had to physically go to Palestine to be in his presence. But Jesus actually says, if I go, it's to your advantage. Because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit who will dwell in your hearts. And he will dwell in your hearts everywhere. Don't just let me be in Palestine. Whatever part of the world, the Holy Spirit will dwell in your hearts if you're one of my children. Everywhere and at any time. And this church, Carrickfergus Baptist Church, believes in God the Holy Spirit. We believe it, and the reason we believe in God the Holy Spirit is because it's what the Bible clearly teaches. And this week, week four of our series, we've come to the fourth point of our statement of faith. This is what our statement of faith says about the Holy Spirit. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating the sinner and indwelling, sanctifying, and empowering the believer. There are four key words in our statement of faith: regenerating, indwelling, sanctifying, and empowering as well. That is not an exhaustive list. If you went through all of Scripture and looked at its teachings on the Holy Spirit, you could think of other words that the Bible teaches as well about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. To give you a few examples, guiding. The Holy Spirit, he guides us into making decisions, assuring us of our salvation, illuminating God's word to us as well. So this isn't an exhaustive list that we have here in our statement of faith, but it concentrates on some of the key areas of the work and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We want to have a closer look at these four key words. Now, 2 weeks ago, we thought about the Trinity. We thought of one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And although God is equal, the Father is equally God as much as the Son and the Holy Spirit, the primary role, the primary ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to make much of Jesus Christ in our lives. We've already seen that in some of the verses we've read. Let me read John 15, verse 26 to you again. But when the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He's not going to bear witness to himself. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bear witness about me. His focus, his ministry, is to point people to Jesus Christ. And in chapter 16 and verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's not here to glorify himself. The primary role of the God, the Holy Spirit, is to make much about Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer, theologian and Bible teacher, put it this way. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me. Listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at him, Jesus Christ, and see his glory. Listen to him and hear his words. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. And that is the work, and that's the help the Holy Spirit brings into our hearts and lives, drawing us to a Savior, Jesus Christ, and drawing us to his work and to his ministry as well. Let's have a closer look at our statement of faith. Let's take the first big word there, regenerating. It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating the sinner. The word regeneration literally means to be born over again, to be born again. And the whole concept of being born again comes directly from the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bible open, just flick back a few pages in John's Gospel to John chapter 3. And here in John chapter 3, we have a man, a teacher of the law, a man called Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus by night. And he comes with some questions. He can't quite work out who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus gives him some startling teaching. John 3, and let's pick it up at verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." That word regeneration is just another way of saying born again. Here's what Jesus is teaching. He says there's a need for rebirth. In fact, it's necessary. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are regenerated, unless you are born again. Sometimes people talk about, I'm a born-again Christian. So to make a distinguish between other types of Christian, there is no other type of Christian. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Very clear here in John 3. And that's really what it means to be regenerated. Because actually when we're born, each one of us is dead. I'll say it again in case you misheard me. When we are born, we are actually dead. Yes, we might be breathing. Our heart might still be beating. We might be growing, but spiritually we are dead. And the reason we're born spiritually dead is because we're born sinners. We have a sinful nature. We are descendants of Adam and Eve. Ephesians 2 teaches us that we're all dead in our sins and our trespasses. We have no spiritual heartbeat, no spiritual pulse whatsoever. And we're desperately in need of spiritual life. We're desperately in need of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life to spiritually dead people. It regenerates people who are spiritually dead. Jesus Christ taught that in John 3. He says it's the work of the Spirit. We also read it in the book of Titus. Let me read some words to you from Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." We're just spiritually dead. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works we had done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." We were dead. We were foolish. We were lost in our sin. And then in God's loving kindness and mercy, he poured out his Holy Spirit who renewed us, who regenerated, who gave us spiritual life. I became a Christian at the age of 7, quite a young age. At the age of 7, I was full of life. I never walked anywhere. I never sat. I was on the go all the time, always running, always moving about. And though it looked as if I was full of life, the reality is I was dead. Spiritually, I was dead. In God's sight, I was dead. I was also blind. I was blind to the truth. And I was lost. I was far from God. Until my sister one August evening spoke to me and shared the gospel, actually from John 3. From John 3 and verse 16. I'd heard it many times before. I'd gone to Sunday school. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I'd heard it many times before, but that night, God the Holy Spirit worked. And God the Holy Spirit opened blind eyes to the truth of the gospel. Convicted me of my sin and showed me a need of a Savior, my need of Jesus Christ. And that night, God the Holy Spirit worked in my heart and my life and regenerated me, made me into a new creation. I was born again by the Holy Spirit, not because I deserved it, not because any of us deserve it, but as Titus said, it's all because of his mercy, a great act of love towards us. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that's your story. Yes, the facts might be different. The stage of life may be different. But that's your story. You were dead. You were lost until God the Holy Spirit did this incredible work of rebirth, of regenerating you and giving you spiritual life. Give thanks this morning for the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit who drew you to a Savior, who drew you to Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people over the years, through the ministry of the work that has taken place in this building, have been given new life to the work of God, the Holy Spirit, through people preaching from this pulpit, from Sunday school teachers just faithfully opening the Bible and sharing God's word, through youth leaders teaching young people, through the campaigners ministry. Yes, God works through people faithfully sharing his word, but it's when God, the Holy Spirit, takes his word and just works in the heart and the life and gives new birth to dead creatures. It's an incredible miracle. People often think about the Holy Spirit, they think about miracles and signs. You know what the greatest miracle the Holy Spirit does? When he takes a dead person and gives them life. And we want to give thanks today on this last day in this building of just the work and ministry of the God of Holy Spirit in many people's life, bringing them life over the last many years of ministry here in this church. And as we move forward, and as we move just across the car park into a new set of buildings here, we need to keep praying. We need to keep praying that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to work in the hearts and the lives of people. our family members, the people we invite to our services, our community that lives around us. We need God the Holy Spirit to continue to work. And we need God the Holy Spirit to continue to work in a greater way in the hearts and lives of people, bringing spiritual life, regenerating the sinner. We need to pray for that. In fact, we're going to have a great opportunity. Our first service is next week, Sunday. And then starting Monday through to Friday, we're going to have our week of prayer. We do that each year in September time. We're going to take time each evening to pray for the work and the ministry of a church, not for four walls, but for the ministry that takes place within that church. And what we want to pray as a church is that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to work in a powerful way. Yes, uses people like us, but we need the Holy Spirit to work and to change and to transform lives as well. So we want to pray for that, the regenerating of the sinner. We're going to give thanks if that's your story and God has done a great work in your life. But then it goes on about the indwelling of the believer as well. When God, the Holy Spirit, works in a sinner, brings him to new life, it just doesn't leave him there. He indwells the believer. Once you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in your life. We've already seen that again from John chapter 14. Let me read from verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know, as I said to the kids, that's hard to understand how the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but that's what Jesus Christ taught. When you come in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about believers being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And really the image there is our body is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. And then when we move into the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, it talks about believers being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you're converted, God the Holy Spirit indwells you. But as we go on through our Christian life, we need that continuing indwelling. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit as well. Now, sometimes when you think about that image, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we think about maybe liquid. It's a bottle, and you pour liquid inside it until it's filled up right to the top. I think that's not always the most helpful image there. But sometimes we use a phrase like somebody's full of cheer, or somebody's full of fun, somebody's full of humor. What does that phrase mean? When you talk about somebody being full of fun or full of humor, it means that's their dominant characteristic. When you think of that person, that's what you think of because it's the dominant part of their personality and their character as well. When you meet somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that's the dominant influence in their life. The Holy Spirit is indwelling them, and it's indwelling them to such an extent you can see the difference. You can see an incredible difference. How do you know that somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit? Because they keep talking about the Holy Spirit? No. You know when you see somebody filled with the Holy Spirit because they are making much of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify Christ, and you see Christ in a person's life. Said it's Ephesians 5 that tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the tense there of the verb to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a continuous tense. It's not just a one-off event. Get yourself filled with the Holy Spirit. It means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It comes at conversion, the Holy Spirit, and it needs to keep on going. We need to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, because it has a key role in our life as a believer, because the statement of faith goes on to talk about sanctifying. The word sanctifying really means to make us more like Jesus Christ. Once you are regenerated, once you're a new creation, you have a new standing. You're accepted in God's sight. But here's the reality, and we can all nod our heads this. We're not perfect, are we? We're a new creation. We have a new standing. But we're not perfect. One day we will be, but we're not perfect here on earth. Because we have this raging battle that's inside us. We have this raging battle, the Bible describes it this way, between the flesh. That's our old sinful nature that likes to do things opposite to God. And with this raging battle between the flesh and God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. And this Holy Spirit's ministry is to help us overcome the flesh, to help us overcome our evil desires, to help us overcome our temptations, to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why do we call the Spirit holy? There's a number of reasons why we call the Holy Spirit holy. One of them is to make a distinguishing mark between other spirits. There are other spirits, but they're evil spirits. So when we think of God the Spirit, we call him holy, to make that distinction there. But one of the other reasons we call him the Holy Spirit, because that's part of his ministry, to work in our hearts and our lives to make people like us holy, to sanctify us. And how do we know if somebody has the God, the Holy Spirit, working in their life? You see the evidence. You see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Galatians. I know we're looking at a number of passages, but this is really helpful to look at this. This is the evidence that God, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling a believer. Galatians chapter 5. Let's pick it up at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. I say there's this battle that rages within each of us, if you're a believer, between the flesh and the spirit. And it starts off in verse 19 talking about the works of the signs of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you see that in your own life, that means the flesh is the dominant thing there. But in verse 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in your heart should be shown in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And such things, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. It actually then goes on at the end of verse 25 there too, tells us to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. As I drive about Carrickfergus most days, going out and about visiting people, I see some of our church members who like to walk. I never see Campbell. He's always up far too early in the morning going for his fitness walk, pounding the streets of Carrickfergus. Sometimes see May out walking about, keeping herself fit. See Dave Courtney walking along the top road. As I drive past them, I always feel a little bit guilty that I'm in the car and they're out actually getting some exercise and keeping themselves healthy. But that's actually the idea we've got here. It tells us to walk by the Spirit. It's the idea of spiritual exercise. If we walk by the Spirit, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit working in our life, making us holy, making us more like Jesus Christ, will be evident to everyone. Now, how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum. It's as we take time to read God's Word, as we meditate upon God's Word, God the Holy Spirit takes God's Word and applies it to our hearts and our lives and sanctifies us, makes us more like Jesus as we read it, understand it, and obey it. As we take time in prayer, these spiritual disciplines, the Holy Spirit works in sanctifying our hearts. As we come to church, as we enjoy fellowship with one another, the Spirit uses that to sanctify us, to make us more like His Son. As we listen to teaching, as we worship through our praise, as we are involved in service in church, these are all parts of walking by the Spirit, and the Spirit uses that to sanctify us and to make us more like His lovely Son, Jesus Christ. And then the final word on our statement is the word empowering, empowering the believer. Let's be honest. It's hard to live the Christian life, isn't it? If you're a Christian here this morning, I'm sure there's none of us find it easy. We often feel weak, and we often feel inadequate for living the Christian life. And do you know why we feel weak? Because we are weak and we are inadequate. But Jesus, before he went, he gave that promise of the Holy Spirit. I put the verse up on the screen when we taught the children. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive what? You will receive power. That's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you power because you are weak and you cannot do this on your own. So I'm giving you power to live the Christian life. Power for what? Well, power for witness, because when Jesus spoke in Acts 1, when he said, I'm going, you're going to receive power, he was talking specifically about the church going out to do the mission that Christ had given them, to go out into the corners of the world, to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to be a witness. Because he knew what they'd be weak and ineffectual. They would be shy, they would be cowardly, and they were not up for the task, so he gave them the Holy Spirit to be bold witnesses for him. Often we feel inadequate for being a witness, don't we? We know we should witness. We know we should testify to Jesus Christ, to our family, to our work colleagues, to our neighbors, but we just feel totally inadequate for it. Well, we need to ask for God the Holy Spirit to give us power and to give us boldness so we can testify for Jesus Christ. He also empowers us to build up the local church. The Spirit empowers the local church by giving spiritual gifts to Christians. The Bible teaches that God gives individuals spiritual gifts, not for their own benefit, not for their own glory, but for the edification of the rest of the church. God gives gifts. He gives different types of gifts: teaching gifts, practical gifts, caring gifts, gifts of hospitality, gifts of administration, lots of different kinds of gifts. In fact, we would need several sermons just even to tackle this issue alone. But God, the Holy Spirit, empowers the believers in a local church for service for one another. Now, the gifts that he gives are not all the same, and that's a good thing. He doesn't make all people teachers or give everybody the gift of hospitality. Church would be really one-dimensional if we all had the same gift, but he gives different people different gifts. It means that all can serve in the church, and all must serve because the Holy Spirit has given us these gifts for the common good of the local church. For the common good of the local church, and also for the glory of Christ in this place. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, I'm a believer, but people sometimes doubt. They just think, I have no spiritual gifts. God has given me no spiritual gifts. God, the Holy Spirit, gives gifts to all believers. And so maybe if you're sitting struggling with this, how do I fit in? How can I serve for the benefit of the local church? Come and have a chat. Come and have a pastoral chat. I'd love to have a chat with you and just help you to discover the incredible spiritual gifts that God the Holy Spirit has given you for the building up of this church. So he empowers us for witness, for the building up of the local church, and also for Christian living as well. Back to J.I. Packer, who we quoted earlier, he said these words, supernatural living through supernatural empowering is at the very heart of New Testament Christianity. It's hard to live as a Christian, but he hasn't left us alone. He's given us God the Holy Spirit for supernatural living through supernatural empowering, which is at the very heart of the local church. Do you ever feel in the Christian life you're weak, you're ineffectual, you have no power, no power to fight sin, no power to overcome the flesh, you have no victory over temptation, you just keep giving in to the same sins time and time again, you have no boldness to witness. As you read God's word, you have just no understanding, and you just feel weak, you feel empty, and you feel powerless in your Christian life. Well, you need to be empowered and you need to be filled by God the Holy Spirit. Spiritual disciplines, like I've mentioned, reading God's word, praying, fellowship, teaching, those are all important. There's also something else important we need to do. We need to ask God for the Holy Spirit. Let me read the words of Jesus Christ as we finish here this morning from Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 9. Luke 11 and verse 9. Listen to these words carefully. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he makes this striking statement. He said, you know how to give good gifts to your kids because you love your children. How much more your Heavenly Father? He wants to bless you with incredible gifts. And here is the gift the Father wants to give you, the Holy Spirit. Ask and you will receive. I wonder if you've ever asked God for the Holy Spirit. Go on, ask. Ask for this great gift of the Holy Spirit and his presence in your life and his power in your life as well, indwelling you, sanctifying you, empowering you. And not only should pray this individually, let's pray this for our church. Pray this for Carrick Baptist Church, that God the Holy Spirit would fill our church with his presence and with his power so that we would make much of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit because Jesus Christ here in Luke 11 has promised a favorable response. Jesus said, ask and it will be given. So let's seek the Holy Spirit. Let's seek his power and his work in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, all that he did and accomplished on the cross. We thank you for all that we learned about last week, but help us not to ignore the work and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he regenerates us when we come to you by faith and trust. We thank you that he indwells us, that we're not left alone, that he sanctifies us, he makes us more like your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, and he empowers us for Christian living. And help us people not be people not to go through life, our Christian life, struggling, weak and ineffectual. Help us to walk by the Spirit. Help us to be filled by the Spirit. And help us to ask for the Spirit, that we might know your power and your help and your leading. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.